Amen. We're coming. This is the second last message we have in Ephesians. I'd like to, just last week we looked at children obeying their parents, and I think just about everyone come up to me and said something about that. So people are sending it off to their kids, and I'm talking about adult kids. And so praise the Lord for that the Lord worked in that way. It's very, very special when he touches our hearts in such a way. So, but we come today, we come to denying the devil's plan, denying the devil's plan. Now, next week is the last message, and it'll be the high note. It'll be a message there where we that will touch the very way we live our lives. That's how we finish off this beautiful epistle. But today we're looking at denying the devil's plan. You know, in the beautiful hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," we see in the first verse of that hymn, it says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Now look at the start of our text. It says to us in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We see the word there, finally. Finally, why would this wonderful letter, this is the most glorious epistle in the whole Bible, it's the heights of our Christian lives, why does it start and it says, finally? Why would this wonderful letter, in which we have learned so much about our Savior, Jesus Christ, so much of the divine, glorious truths of our place and position in the family of God, why does it all of a sudden end in a battle? Comes to warfare. Now, the word finally isn't saying that this is the end of the matter. No, it is warning us that as far as the rest of our lives are concerned, with all the challenges that a believer is going to face, Paul saying, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You know, we've seen as we've been going through this wonderful epistle, the glorious plan of God's redemption and what redemption has done for the believer. We are under God's grace. We are in the family of God. In chapter 1, verse 3, 6 and 7, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, though we have redemption in Christ, and it is absolutely complete and free, yet between the beginning of our walk with God and the very end of this beautiful gift, we come up with many, many conflicts. And this passage of Scripture is just not a figure of speech. This is a reality. This is real. See, the Christian conflict is not only real, it's difficult and it's dangerous. It is one where true believers are often grievously wounded, and many reputed Christians fall and are entirely defeated in their walk with the Lord. And the conflict's not between good and bad principles of life. It's not the good and bad principles of our human nature. Because we have to understand that we belong to a spiritual world as well as a natural one. We are in a battle with higher principles. We're in a battle with the powers that are at work in this universe. You see, the joy of our salvation doesn't survive on bits and pieces of God. Oh, have a day with him here. What a wonderful day I spent with the Lord. And then it's not until another 2 weeks later you have the same experience. It's a day-by-day relationship with him. You just can't have a day with him here and then a day with him there. 1 hour a week will not do. God must become the focus and the center of our lives. You see, we have superhuman enemies trying to pull us down. And not only do we need superhuman strength, we need God's divine armor to protect us. See, our weapons are not to be superhuman. Our weapons are to be divine. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, it tells us, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, when a believer is under attack from the devil, there is a source of strength available to us. Now, the attacks from the devil are inevitable, and we need to seek strength from the right source. And the right source is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've picked up and cleaned up many trees and branches in my life as a groundsman. And they're quite easy to pick up a branch and throw it away. But it's totally different when the branch is joined to the tree. And we need to be joined to the Lord for strength. A branch separated from a tree has no strength. It can't hold anything. You can't pin anything on it. And that's how a Christian is separated from Christ. He's got nothing to pin his hopes upon. You see, it's only through the Lord's strength are we able to stand and fight in this continuous battle. And Satan would like nothing more for us to think that he is some little imp sitting on our shoulder and with a little pitchfork dressed in red and a tail, just whispering little things into our ears. He'd love us to think that. And as long as a believer pitches him in some way like that, they will never notice how crafty he is, how deceitful he is, how cunning, how designing and subtle, how treacherous he is to their lives. He is a deceiver of men. He has an incurable desire to see souls rot in hell. Listen, make no mistake about it. He is evil and wicked, and as long as people believe he does not exist, they're in trouble. His aim is to see that people never come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ. He wants to see people go to hell. And those who are not born again, if they die without Christ, without a doubt will go there. Without a doubt, we'll go there. And in our day-to-day of Christianity preaching how good we are, how lovely we are, is sending people over the precipice every day because they don't know their sin has to be forgiven. They must come to Christ. They must acknowledge that he and he alone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can save a soul from hell. And we are told if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into our hearts, thou shalt be saved. But the devil's got people fooled, especially in God's house, thinking everything's okay. Live how you like. Just don't come under the truth. And only when we rely on Christ's strength can we hope to defeat such a devious and powerful enemy. And we're being warned here, we are no match. We are no match at all for the devil. And we're told to be strong in the Lord. See, we're being asked to stand. Even in the middle of a fiercest battle, we're being asked to stand. When the bombs are raining down in our life, we're asked to stand steadfast in the Lord. Why? Because we can't handle it on our own. Because there's an enemy in our ranks. There's a traitor in the house. And it's warring against the spirit. And believers know it as the flesh. And the flesh never dies. Yes, when we are born again, we have put off the old, put on the new. We have crucified the old man, the affections and the lusts thereof. But Satan is going to continually rear his ugly head until we get our glorified bodies. You see, he is jealous. He is envious of Jesus. He wants the praise we give to Jesus to be given to him. Now, the Lord never fell to temptation. And Satan wants every soul to burn in hell that he can possibly get. But if that soul comes to Jesus and by faith in his shed blood is born again, that him or her are saved and on their way to heaven. But Satan doesn't give up. See, he can no longer have their soul, but he will continually try to ruin their testimony and their witness as a believer. And we're told in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now remember, the theme of Ephesians is in Christ. We are in Christ. We are no match for the devil, but because we're in Christ, we have overcome him, because 1 John 4:4 tells us that greater is he that is in you, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, than he, that's the devil, that is in the world. You see, if it wasn't for the power of the Lord, we would give in to the power of Satan. But praise the Lord, Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The question is, have you been persuaded? Are you persuaded about that? But it's only in him. Only in him. Now in Ephesians 1:19 and 20 we read, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You see, even though the roaring lion is out to get us, there's the hope we have. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're not only to be strong in the Lord, but we're also to be strong in the power of his might. Now that word power is referring to dominion and strength. But it's especially referring to an exerted strength. It's a power shown effective by a reigning authority. Now for the devil, it's the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. But primarily this power refers to God's kingdom authority and his dominion and his majesty. You see, it's in the power of God's might that we stand. And that power is provided for us through the presence of God. Now, David told us in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff, they comfort me." Look what it says. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice there, he maketh, he restoreth. David's talking about his great God. And then he goes on to the awesome thought of how powerful God's presence is in his life. And it comes to David's mind, and it goes from what he's saying about God to praise, because he says, "For thou art with me." Brother and sister, is God with you this morning? In the battles you are facing, is God with you? He wants to be. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in my pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yea, I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." What a great and mighty God we have. He does not want the devil to defeat us. He has already given us the victory. The thing, are you seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord today? Are you seeking to behold the beauty of God, to inquire in his temple? Are you hiding in God's holiness? You know, God is glorious in his holiness. Are you offering God today the sacrifices of joy? Are you singing praises unto your Lord? You see, that's how you deny the devil victory in your life. That's how you take away the victory that may seemingly be overtaking you. See, it's not with our might or power, it's with God's might and power. You will remember that in Zechariah chapter 4, Zerubbabel had a vision of the angel, and they walked together, and the main theme is that of Zerubbabel will complete the temple project. And chapter 4, 6, he answered and spoke unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, as governor of Judah, Zerubbabel is ultimately responsible for rebuilding the temple. But he is forbidden by God to trust in the resources of man to accomplish that task. And so for us today, we must be sustained not by the wealth we can accumulate, not by the members of the church, not by virtue or sheer strength, but we must be maintained and sustained, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, we could use every human resource on this earth and still not deny the devil. But we can have victory through the empowering Spirit of God at work in our lives. See, it's not our might, it's His. It's His Spirit dwelling in us. And that's what Ephesians 6:10 is telling us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know, in chapter 3, 16 and 17, it tells us that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So how do we resist the roaring lion? Well, we read earlier we're to be sober, vigilant, because the devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But the next verse, verse 9, which many people forget to read, it says, whom, that's the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So Christ, He dwells in our heart by faith, and we resist the devil by being steadfast in the faith. So how do we employ God's strength? Well, verse 11 of our text tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, it's the whole armor of God, not a piece here, not a piece there. We're to take all of it. What sort of armor is it? Well, if we're fighting spiritual battles and wickedness in high places, then it just stands to reason that the only armor that can help us is divine spiritual armor. You know, if the enemy was a sickness, we'd take some medication. If the enemy was an army, we'd fight him with missiles and so forth. But when the enemy of our souls, the devil, is our enemy here, our only defense is the armor that God provides. Why? Because it's the only thing that enables us to stand against the schemes and the tricks of the devil. And verse 14 tells us, stand therefore. See, we have a very fierce opponent that we don't recognize how wicked and evil he really is. We don't realize how scary an opponent the devil is. He's a roaring lion. In other words, he's the king of beasts. But we don't have to be afraid. In fact, there's no reason to be afraid. We don't have to run and hide and cower down because we have God's armor. And in Christ, our victory is certain. You see, the battle has already been won. See, the king of beasts is no match for the king of kings. Amen. And when we resist the devil with the armor of God, he flees like some scared little mouse. You know, James 4, 7 tells us how to do that, how to get him to flee. It said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wonder how truly submitted we are to God. I wonder how truly surrendered we are to God. I wonder if there would be even 10 people here surrendered to God, handed themselves over to Him, to honor and serve Him for the simple reason of a love for Him because what He's done for us. Nothing else could have set us free from the pits of hell other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God had not sent Him into the world, we would have no hope. But we do have hope, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody who believes in Him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the only armor able to fight the attacks of Satan is the armor that comes from God. No man ever made it. That's not just about wearing the right type of clothing. When we think of armor, we think of knights in armor with metal plates and all over them. That's not that. It's the armor of God. And listen, if it comes from God, you can guarantee it's the best. Because you know, we fight against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles means methods. And Satan has many demon-like methods and schemes to outthink the child of God. And we must have the mind of Christ. We must have the power of the Spirit to overcome the schemes of the devil. And it's the whole armor we need to outwit him. If one spot is unprotected by God's armor, just one detail we think that we can handle on our own in our flesh, we are headed for defeat. It takes the whole armor of God to deny the devil. You know why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, we should not deceive ourselves by thinking the enemy is weak or that he's in the flesh and blood. No, no, no. We are not wrestling upon a human power that we can understand. We are wrestling against demonic power, against demonic forces. We can't see or feel or touch Satan, and he fights us in ways that are extremely hard to detect. And he uses an organized demonic rulers and powers and forces of darkness and wickedness to fight his war. And no wonder we need to put on the whole armor of God to fight him. Now, his ways are not always visible to us, and we need to take a good look at his methods to enable us to fight back with power. As I said, that word wiles, it comes from the Greek word, so we can understand it easier, which is methodia. So we know he's talking about ways and methods. Now, one method Satan uses is the attitude of unforgiveness. Oh, that's one of his great tools. Unforgiveness. Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Jesus Christ." Listen to what he says, "lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You see, when we have unforgiveness, and unforgiveness comes with its twin, which is anger, and when we store that up, we fail to forgive and we're angry with people, we've said to Satan, "The ball's in your court. Advantage Satan." You see, we open up the door. He gains entry. It's a little thin edge of the wedge. I've used this before. You put the little wedge, the little edge in the crack and give it a tap. Nothing happens. This is how Satan works. And he goes away for a while and he comes back and another little tap and you don't feel it. Nothing happens. And again he's tapping away. And then one day when he taps the wedge, it all splits open. And we go, "How did that happen?" Unforgiveness and anger, one of his methods. You see, Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to" who? The devil. You see, when we're not forgiving, it's just like rolling out the red carpet and say, "Come on in, Satan. Here's the way." And he gets the better of us. And the word devices in 2 Corinthians 2:11 there, is a term that the word is nous, in other words, meaning our minds. So we've been told also not is it just unforgiveness and anger, but we're not to be ignorant of the fact that Satan has his sights set on us, especially our minds. You know, he'll take whatever he can, any advantages of he can, by playing mind games with us. Well, that wife of mine didn't put enough sugar in her coffee this morning. Why doesn't my husband pick up his t-shirts? And away he goes and stirs the pot. You know, I said hello to Joe in church this morning and he just walked past me. That's the last time I'm talking to him. Well, that pastor, I spoke to him and he just went on his merry way. Not to mention I'm a bit deaf. He plays mind games. He wants us to think the worst of everything and everyone. Unresolved conflicts. Listen, husbands and wives, if there's an unresolved conflict, resolve it. Just say sorry. And when the word sorry's used, don't be a historian and bring it up a couple of days later. It's done. It's finished. Resolve. Get on with it. Bitterness. Envy. Guilt. He'll use anything at all to put the wedge in between you and God, me and God, and draw us away from him. And let me tell you something, it's not just these ones, it's not just these hurtful ones. Satan loves nothing more for you and I to feel very comfortable. He loves it when we feel comfortable, we're not thinking about him at all. Everything's going well. There's no problem. People want more money. Oh, if I just work the next few Sundays, I'll have enough to get those bills out of the way. I can tell you from personal experience, you could work a month of Sundays and the bills are still going to be there, amen? You see, if God's not first place, then nothing will fit into place. And if God's not first place, the devil will fill that place. And he'll fill it with something. And he'll do anything to draw us away from God. And listen carefully, he knows our weaknesses. He is the master when it comes to schemes. And that's why the carnal weapons of our flesh will not do in the fight against Satan's wiles and schemes and methods. We may do our best, but we will not bring any victory. Now, I ask myself this question, but I ask it of you. Is there anything in your life at the moment that is starting to draw you away from God? Starting to put you at a distance from him? Inching you away from the light? Maybe something small usually starts that way. It's also usually something good, nothing wrong with it. Could even be religious. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my question is, why not? Has the devil got you thinking? Has he got you confused? Listen, I was christened as a baby. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. Listen, if you were christened as a baby, what happened to you was you got wet. That's it. Nothing else. You see, we've got to beware. We've got to be careful of the subtle things, the little things that are taking us away from the Lord. And make no mistake about it, it is hard work to be a Christian. And husbands, in your home, it's your responsibility. I've shared once before with some, maybe others haven't heard it, but when Deborah and I decided to really surrender properly to the Lord, a lady came up to us, who's a missionary's wife. She came up to me and she said, "Dennis," I said, "Yes." It was Mrs. Hadfield, by the way, some would know her. She said, "I wouldn't be a man or a husband for all the money in the world." And I went home and I thought about that. And I started to study that. I didn't have a phone number because I was going to ring her up and say, "You're bang on. Your job to protect your family from the little schemes, the little ungodlike things, the things that are going to draw your family away from God, you've got to put your foot down. And you wives, you back them up. Back them up. Run your homes, ladies. Don't rule them. Give that responsibility to your husbands. And God will bless you abundantly." Now, we've got to train ourselves to listen to the schemes of the devil. And no matter how small it is always a wedge. You see, Satan doesn't want the lost to know they can be saved. 2 Corinthians 4:3 tells us, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." There are some people who don't even want the gospel. They'll just walk away from it. They want to know about it. It tells us, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." You know, Paul warned that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great things if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." See, Satan is in the pulpit of so-called churches today. He's impersonating ministers of righteousness. See, he's preaching a social gospel. It's okay, let's just help people. That'll get you to heaven. He's got preachers denying that the blood of Christ can cleanse from sin. Oh, listen, weigh up your ledger. If you've done 20 good things and 10 bad, come on into heaven, you'll be fine. That's a lie. See, he magnifies works instead of grace. See, the gospel says, "Whosoever will may come." Satan's ministers said, "There's only certain elected people. You've got no hope." You see, he wants people to be confused about their standing with God. See, he doesn't want them to be sure of their salvation. Now, 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the record." Here's a record, it's written down. "This is the record that God hath given to us." Who's the us? All the born again believers. "Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son," present tense, "he that hath the Son hath life." What sort of life is that? Not just his mortal life, eternal life. "But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you," and listen to this is not for the unbeliever, "to them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." What a wonderful God we have. The question is, do you know if you're saved? I'm not trying to get you to doubt it. I'm trying to get you to work. Do you know you're saved? Because Satan tries to take hold of your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions. He wants you to feel worthless. He wants you to feel hopeless. He tries to draw us into temptations. And when we recognize what he is doing, we need to fall on our knees in prayer and praise before Almighty God and come before him and continue on in faith, understanding Romans 8:31 tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, Satan is allergic to prayer. But isn't it amazing? And I've rung a lot of pastors over the years about this. The smallest church meeting in the world is the church's prayer meeting. Isn't that amazing? Satan's also allergic to praise. Yet when a pastor says anyone got a blessing to share, it's like being a dentist pulling teeth out. That's what it's like. Who's he talking to me? You praise God, you pray to God, you deny the devil. That's how it works. Now, I usually finish by now, but I'm not going to give you that grace this morning. Amen. So don't go thinking ungodly thoughts about me. So I wouldn't want to leave you without a plan. First, we have to get together the right weapons. See, 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There, that's what you do with your mind. You get your focus on God. You see, when we're fighting spiritual enemies, we need spiritual weapons. And one of the most powerful weapons we have is the Word of God. You know, we can wield the Word of God like the knights in armor used to do years ago with their swords. See, we can cut and penetrate our spiritual enemy like no earthly weapon can. Remember Jesus when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan offers him food. And Jesus said, no, I've got the bread that God provides. He offers kingdoms. He says, hang on, I'm not going to bow down and worship anybody. You see, we can throw God's word right back in the face of the devil just as Jesus did when we're being attacked. You know, the truth of Scripture always exposes the lies of the devil. And then that makes his methods useless, powerless. And Paul said that our spiritual weapons are so powerful that they can pull down strongholds. You know, in ancient biblical history, when strategic cities were placed, they were surrounded by tall fortified walls to defend the cities. And in these walls, there were great big towers that went up against the walls. And there, men used to watch the wars out in the fields, and they would blow trumpets to either direct an attack or pull back in defense. And they would watch how the war's going. They could see anything from up there. And for a city to be overtaken, those walls and towers had to be climbed and seized. And with the war we have with the devil, we need to destroy those strongholds, those towers that he occupies and so strongly defends with his demons and dark angels. And it's through the power of God's word we break through and claim the strongholds for Jesus Christ. That's why it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the victory is in Christ. And the word imaginations is the word logismos. And it means to have prejudiced thoughts occupying our minds. It's referring to the prejudiced thoughts that Satan places in there to distort the truth. And these thoughts appeal to our flesh. And they cause us to ignore what is right and true. Now, God's word doesn't allow for these kind of thoughts. Because, listen, imaginations is all they are. Our God is the author of right and wrong, life and death. So he uses his word, his living, powerful word, to destroy the imaginations that would imprison us and tear us down, and every high thing that wants to trap us. You see, and these high things work alongside the imaginations. And you know what they want to do? They want to remove the guilt, the conviction of wrongdoing. See, they get in our ear and they say, well, listen here. Everybody's doing that, so that's okay. I can go along with that. You know, if everyone else is doing it, why can't I? Here's the big one that gets us. It's not your fault. Not your fault at all. You know what they say? Your parents made you that way. Isn't that a good one? Your parents made you that way. Compared to other people, you're an angel. We said last week, any child not obedient to their parent, you know, shouldn't be looking forward to a pension. Now, the only sort of angels saying those sort of things don't come from God. You see, using excuses, placing the blame, comparing things, these high things work hard to set us free from the truth. But in reality, the most freeing thing we can do is to become captive to the truth, because the truth is Jesus Christ. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Take the armor, it says to us in verse 13 of Ephesians 6. In other words, don't you try and make it. Take it. Take it in faith as the Lord provides. The girdle of truth. You know, Jesus said, I am, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So who's the girdle? Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. Bible tells us Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 30. We are the righteousness of God in him. So who is the breastplate of righteousness? Jesus Christ. What does Christ protect with the breastplate? Our heart. He doesn't want the things and the wicked things and the evil things of the world to take up the rightful place God has dwelling in our hearts. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, we have the feet, the gospel shoes of peace. What did Jesus say? My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He is the Prince of Peace. So the gospel shoes, our shoes are who? Jesus Christ. The shield of faith, the utmost of importance. Romans 10:17 says, then so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does John 1:1 tell us? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word. He is the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. What is salvation? Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this majesty among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the helmet of salvation. You know, salvation is Jesus, and glory to God through that. And last, as we've already mentioned, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Second Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, the word was in the beginning with God. See, the whole armor of God is a picture of putting Christ on. When we put on the helmet, Christ protects our minds. We put on the breastplate, he protects our hearts. When we put on the belt of truth, we can hang our weapons off it like the soldiers of old do. And without Christ, we are defeated by the devil. We cannot deny the devil, but when we put Christ on, we have already won. Amen? Now I'm going to leave with four very short principles to stand on. These are not mine. I've still got all my old Bible college notes at home, and I was flicking through some chapel notes and come across these. And first of all, no satanic assault is stronger than God. Satan's forces are strong. He can easily defeat us if we try to fight him in our own strength, but God is stronger and will come through if we trust him and rely on him. Secondly, no satanic plan can penetrate God's armor. If we put it on and keep it on, Satan cannot harm us. Thirdly, no satanic force can defeat God's work. God is sovereign. At the end of his plan has already been established, and he has already won the battle. If you don't believe that, read the back of the book. Amen. And lastly, which we are going to finish off with next week, no satanic plan can prevail over the prayers of God's people. Now, those people must be surrendered, submitted, and earnest in their hearts, their spirits, and their lives before those prayers are truly effective. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great and almighty God you are. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and there's not one lie in it. And we thank you we have the victory. We thank you also, Lord, for the privilege we have of being able to come before you and put our needs, our hurts, our trials into your hands, to offer them up before you, Lord, on our knees, knowing that you will direct us if we so desire. And we thank you for the victory we have over this evil, wicked being we know as Satan and the devil. Help us to be on guard, Lord. Help us to recognize his hand at work. Help us to see that we still have our flesh to deal with, and it's full of pride, Father. And help us to subdue it through the power of your word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray today, if there's anybody here who does not know you, that they will not leave today until they have settled the question of their eternal soul and spirit, that they may know you in a saving relationship. Father, we thank thee for all you have done. And it's in the name of our Saviour we give you the glory. Amen.